Well, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you all. God bless you for being here with us this morning. I tell you what, it's such a joy to participate in these dynamics. We don't do them every day, and it might seem a little clunky as we go through it, but you know, if it becomes more commonplace, you know, that's wonderful, but I'll take the clunkiness. This is awesome, awesome celebration that we have here today. Hi, Wyatt. Good job, Wyatt. One more flying applause for these fine folks. Well, I don't know about you, but I had a wonderful holiday break. You know, I know the kids are getting ready to start school again next week. But for the most part, the weather cooperated with us, and we had the opportunity to meet up again with family and friends, and we got to celebrate the birth of our Savior and usher in now this new year. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I hope you had a good, joyous holiday too, but take heart. I know that not all holidays are joyous times for some, but even if they weren't joyous, you can take some confidence, some comfort, knowing that Jesus Christ, He is still on His throne, and He loves you so. Amen? I got a little funny for you. Remember last week, though, we talked about the Rose Bowl Parade and how this one float that was owned by the Standard Oil Company, it ran out of gas in the middle of the parade? It was so funny, but did anybody by chance get to watch the New Year's Eve parade, this last New Year's parade, the Rose Bowl parade? Yeah, I still did back there. Well, the announcers made the big deal about this extra long locomotive float. And then right as they were announcing and talking about it and they were singing on it and everything, when the parade was just being presented, it started smoking and all of a sudden it caught on fire and they had to back it out of the parade room. I remember even the announcer saying, and look at that, they're showing off, they're backing up, and lo and behold, it was on fire. But talk about deja vu, we just talked about that dynamic last week. But anyway, well, today's message is called The World Upside Down. The World Upside Down. You ever feel that this world is upside down? I tell you what, I sure do. Bob Hope once said that it's a wonderful world, and it may destroy itself, but you'll be able to watch it on TV. I saw a cartoon that said, the rat race is over, and they won. No, but well, depending on how you look at it, the world surely does seem to be upside down sometimes. So maybe we should get with our Creator and maybe plead with Him and ask Him perhaps to make things right again. Would you please turn your Bibles to Acts 17, starting at verse 1. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 984, which is the inspired and the infallible, living Word of God. But let's start off with a prayer. Father God, as we sometimes feel this world is upside down, I ask that You be with each and every one of us here, Lord, as we're trying to right it. We're trying to understand how to live out this Christian life. And Lord, we thank You for this book of instruction that You've given us here. Your owner's manual, Lord. Where would we be without that? Father, I ask that You be with us here as we're going through Your text. Because it's all about You, Lord. And we thank You for being with us here today. And it's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 Well, during the last few weeks, we took a pause in our preaching through this book of Acts to reflect upon the holidays, of course, which I was encouraged by doing so, and I hope that you were also. But we're going to get back to where we left off, because it's so important, in my opinion, to read the Bible in context. I learned so much by doing so, and I hope that you too will learn more about God's Word and His intended application so that you too will be better able to understand your Bibles. And it will become effectively your closest friend. I will remind you that this book of Acts was written after Jesus ascended into heaven. And now the apostles and the disciples were carrying out the Great Commission and that Jesus gave them. And the disciples were starting churches. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were now in the middle of the second missionary journey. And they find themselves here in this book, Acts 17, and being the southeastern part of Europe. Acts 17, verse 1 says, after they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and providing and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded and joined Saul and Silas, and including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. Okay, let's stop there. Thessalonica, say that three times. Thessalonica is a Greek port city that was much influenced by the Roman culture because it's right there close to it. However, there must have been a substantial amount of Jewish believers there as well, as they had their own synagogue. Paul generally checked into the synagogues first because they at least, the people there at least had a concept of who God was, and all the Jews were expecting a Messiah Savior. Some still are today. Paul reasoned, though, with them for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I'm actually surprised they didn't kick him out after the first week. But no, they reasoned with him for 3 weeks. Notice in the verse here, it says that Paul didn't argue with them based upon his own opinion, but instead he reasoned with them from Scripture. This is important because we are going to about witnessing to, as we're going around witnessing people, we should be doing the same. We needn't argue about faithful things. Arguing will get you nothing except conflict. That is, unless you're a salesman or something like that. Sometimes it may cause you to be there. But when we're presenting the gospel, we shouldn't be doing it. Don't waste your energy and the great treasure of salvation on those that want to argue. Remember the old verse that says, don't put pearls on a swine? Well, pearls in this case is the gift, the treasure trove of God's word and wisdom that we have here. So don't be caught up in an argument about it because it won't necessarily render good results. We need to foster instead an environment that leads to people to consider through reason. I like reason. Reason generally insinuates intelligence, you know, and I like appealing to people's intelligence, not their passions, not their emotions, but with their intelligence. And God gives you so much here that you can do that. Throughout history, generally, the people who are the most impassioned, the most argumentative, the most hateful people are people that don't have a lot of intelligence. They don't have a whole lot of ammunition other than foul language and loud words. Don't let that be you when you're trying to spread the gospel. The good news. You don't want to argue when you're doing it. And I like how Paul here says it uses Scripture as his basis, not his opinion. Everyone has an opinion about everyone. And opinions change. Our opinions change frequently. But Paul reasoned and appealed with them based upon what they should have already known in the Torah. Remember, the Jews, the Torah is the first five books of the New Testament, the Pentateuch. And so the Jews, they still worship the Torah, or the book, the God's word in the Torah. And so Paul was reasoning them through that same book. We should be doing the same, reasoning with them with Scripture. And in order to reason with folks, it is helpful, though, to first know it. Amen? Paul told them that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer. He was probably quoting here Isaiah 53 that Jeremiah read for us earlier. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering with familiar pain. This was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. And Adeline, I'm sorry about that. This is a map showing the different missionary journeys of Paul. Each journey started off in Judea down there. The first one was in red, and you see the path that he took. It was kind of a short run. The second one, the blue one, is kind of the longest one. And where he's at right now is in the upper left-hand corner. You see up there Amphipolis and Philippi, and down right below is Thessalonica. It's hard to say that. So that's where we are in this second missionary journey. Go ahead and put it to the next screen. You go sit down, Adeline. But the Jews here studied this in the Torah scriptures, but still Paul had reason and to point out things that they had missed. What was clearly written, they had just overseen. And sometimes we do the same thing. We might read the same scripture 5-7 times and come up with a different main point out of it each time. Those Isaiah 53 verses, though, also state that Jesus would be pierced for his transgressions. This was way before crucifixion was even known or practiced by the Jews. Romans were not yet in power 700 years before Christ, but still Isaiah prophesied this. And I'm telling you, we need to be knowing and loving God's holy word, brothers and sisters. We can reason with what God puts in this Bible. So know God's word. It continues, verse 5, it says, "But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started to riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out into the public assembly. When they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there is another King Jesus.' The crowd and the city officials who heard these things were upset. After taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them." So pause there. So you may be asking yourself this: who's Jason? I never heard of Jason before. Anybody heard of Jason before? Well, he's just a simple bystander. And he was just in the right place at the right or wrong time, depending on how you look at it. But he was a stand-up kind of guy that chose to host these missionaries because he was believing in what they were saying. This Jason very well could have been any one of you. What would you do what would you be willing to risk for something like this? That Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that only by accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior, then you can go to heaven, period. I tell you what, when you go out in the world, you're going to hear all kinds of other ideas in that respect. I talked to a lady yesterday. Matter of fact, we bought that little Keurig machine over there from her over in Wisconsin. We happened to be going through Wisconsin. We saw it for sale and we picked it up. But she called me, she texted me yesterday because her dad was going through a major surgical experience, and she understood I was a man of God per se. And so she texted me and said, "Could you pray for my father? He's in surgery right now." I said, "Of course we will pray for you." But then afterwards, he started talking to me. I said, is he, because he survived and he's doing okay. I said, if he's ever willing, interested in talking about something, I would be happy to talk to him. And she says, "Well, we're a good guy. We're good people. We like, you know, we try to treat people kindly and things of that nature." And I said, I just saw the Holy Spirit just tell me they're not talking about Jesus is only a way. They're talking about being good enough to earn their own way in heaven. So that got us on a whole different string of conversations. But you got to take a risk. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We have to be intentional in our delivery, in our desires to bring someone to Christ. It's not a laissez-faire thing. Paul was intentional. Timothy, Silas, these guys were intentional. Peter was intentional. We need to be intentional about reaching out to the lost. But Paul here, he's now been there for 3 weeks, and he knows he's causing a ruckus. He's causing people to get upset. And he knows he's already in trouble, and he's accused of turning their world now upside down. I would argue that though we are Christians, many of us are not attempting to turn the world upside down. We are trying to turn it right side up. True Christians recognize that this is not what we see out there, the chaotic world, the upside down. This is not normal. What's normal is what God put together in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect, you know. And when I was younger, I remember I would go kayaking or canoeing. Anybody like kayaking, canoeing? A couple of you? Yeah. We need to go, Randy. Yeah. But, you know, at the end of each one of these experiences, you have to at least one point in time flip the boat over and everybody needs to get wet. That's just a rite of passage. You just got to do it, right? Well, you ever try to turn the boat over after it's been full of water and upside down? It's not an easy proposition, let me tell you. Well, that's the same situation that we and Paul was now facing. We're trying to right side the boat. One heart at a time. When God created the world, it was right. Remember, God said afterwards, after he got done with creation, that it was all good. God didn't create a mess that we have now. We did. Man turned it upside down. In Genesis 3, Satan and man Adam and Eve introduced sin to the world. And now the world itself is groaning, the Bible says, because it wants to return to its intended paradise state. Now, using the gospel, Jesus tells us that we are all part of his solution. As Christians, like Paul, we are on task to right side the people of this world, one heart at a time. Paul is appealing with them, reasoning with them and with Scripture so that they might be saved, even putting himself at risk to do so. But they and we are constantly now challenged, though, by Satan and his demons and his followers, the lost, and we are persecuted like Paul is here in that attempt. So we got to be wise. We got to be wise. Verse 10 continues and says, as soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including the number of prominent Greek women as well as men. And let me remind you, in those days, women weren't allowed to speak. Women weren't allowed to learn, for that matter. They were really held in subjection. They were like indentured slaves of sorts. They were baby makers, and that's about it. Here now, under the Christian idea, women were able to receive Christ on their own, to have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior on their own, and they were able to speak. The prominent women probably loved that idea, I'm sure. Berea now is about 50 miles from Thessalonica. This account says that the people there were of more noble character. What would they say about you? What would they say about you? Would you be recognized as being one of more noble character? Would they know that you're a Christian, for that matter? Just something to think about. But they were more noble character in that they listened to Paul with eagerness as they examined Scripture daily. That is just a wonderful, and we all should be doing the same, examining Scripture daily. This is the new year now for us. We're starting January, it is. And in that regard, may I challenge you to consider again, perhaps, to be reading God's Word and examining them daily. I don't care how you get it, but get God's Word into your normal mechanism in some way. I got people sending me daily Scripture verses in my email, which I love. I got the Yahoo app, and I know you're a big advocate of that, Randy. What's it called, the U Bible or something like that? Yeah, U version. It's great. I don't care how you do it, but make sure you have a little bit of God's Word in your life every day as a Christian. It's going to keep you on solid ground. But unless you know God's Word, you will not be able to determine what is God's will. Unless you know God's will, you'll not be able to know when people are being truthful in their faith statements or not. When somebody proposes a faith theory or understanding, we should be asking ourselves, where in the Bible does it say that? Matter of fact, ask them, show me in the Bible where it says that. Be bold, but be wise about it. We should be examining Scripture with such eagerness like these folks were doing. They love God's Word, obviously, the Torah. And they also recognize that they might be going in the wrong direction. You ever find yourself going in the wrong direction? And that could be physically, that could be emotionally, that could be your ideas. But it's a bad place to be. You get this nagging feeling inside your heart that something ain't right. You may not have a clue what it is, but something ain't right. This reminds me of a story once where it says a man who's intoxicated, and he staggered into a bus late at night, and he sat down next to this elderly woman. The woman piously looked upon the man and told him, "I'm afraid I have some bad news for you. You're going to go to hell." The man jumped up from the seat and exclaimed, "Oh no, I must be on the wrong bus." Well, in our Bible lesson today, these Jews realized, some of them anyway, that they were going down the wrong way. They were on the wrong bus. They were going in a direction that was not in keeping with the Torah that they studied for themselves. And subsequently, many of them chose to follow Jesus. Like Paul, we should be pointing out and reasoning with people that the direction that they are heading is wrong. If you love them, you don't let them be. If you love them, you show them the proper direction that is wise and helpful and fruitful, so that they will live not only for now, but they'll go to heaven. They'll be in eternity. And maybe start up a new chain reaction with their generations that others will notice. If you love people, you don't let them be. You make a difference. You point to them. There's a fire. Don't go in there. There's a fire. You can't be quiet about things like that. Well, going to heaven is just even more important. They need a Savior, and that Jesus was the only way. Verse 13, and as our final verses today, it says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too." So this is the people that were in the other city. They came after Paul, agitating and upsetting the crowds. "Then the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul away to go to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there, taking a risk. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed too." These antagonists now came 50 miles as an overt effort to persecute Paul and disciples. Satan had to be motivating them to do this. People just don't go to that extent, 50 miles by donkey or walking, for just for fun. They had to have some demonic influences. However, Paul was not unfamiliar with such passion, as he himself used to be doing the same thing. He was once, I might argue, the greatest defender of the Jewish faith and persecutor of Christians that ever lived. He was pulling, dragging. He got approved to go out and drag people from their homes to convert them or persecute them, one or the other. These people, even though Paul pointed out their error in Scripture, they still chose not only to deny Christ, but to persecute those who promoted him. We too should expect that not all folks are going to go along with our Christian assertions. Expect it. Satan is alive and well, and he will put whatever blockades he can to trip us up. That is why we need each other, brothers and sisters. We see here that the church family here looked after the welfare of Paul and disciples. Having a church family is truly a blessing, and it's a gift from Jesus himself. This is a crazy upside-down world we live in. And if you are a stand-up Christian, and if you are sharing the gospel like we're supposed to be doing, then you should expect, like Paul, to be persecuted as well. That's where our support, though, this church, through the church, the strength and support and wisdom comes from the family. That's where it comes to bear. We need each other, brothers and sisters. We need each other. The church is designed to strengthen you, support you, and lift you up and encourage you, and when necessary, defend and protect you as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near." What that means is, at some point, don't know when, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to usher in a new paradigm. That's when the tribulation starts. The rapture first, and then the tribulation. And in this regard, you're not going to know when it's going to happen. There's some indicators that say when the tribulation is going to start, but the rapture, if it happens beforehand, could happen at any point. Maybe tomorrow. Jeremiah did some wonderful things here, baptizing your children. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We may not have many more days, ladies and gentlemen. We don't know. Could be one day, could be 1,000. We don't know. Are you prepared for that event? I pray that you realize, though, that we need this church, and the church needs you too. So in conclusion, here's the few takeaways I have for you today. One, we need to be like Paul and be on mission. And we need to be actively spreading the gospel message and making disciples as we go, taking risks for God. Two, when you're given that opportunity, don't argue, but reason with the people so that they will understand and see the heart, see your heart purpose, and understand that truth will truly set them free. Three, like Paul, we should reason with Scripture and know what you know. My father-in-law frequently says this quote. It says, "He who knows and knows he knows is a wise man. Follow him." He who knows and knows he knows is a wise man. Follow him. Well, be that wise man or wise woman, I would argue, in regards to knowing God's word. Plant it on your heart. Make it a part of your daily life. And finally, stick with your church family, as it truly is God's blessings for you. This world is truly upside down, ladies and gentlemen, in so many ways. So let God right side it for you today. I got a little graphic up here. Yeah, good, you got it. It says, the early church had no building, no money, and no political influence, yet they turned the world upside down. That's written by a guy named J.D. Greer, and I got his picture right there. He is now the brand new, Southern Baptist president. He's making a difference. He's a pastor, and he's the president of the SBC. He's 42 years old. How old are you, Jeremiah? 39. So you got a little bit to catch up on him there. 42 years old. He's changing the world. God wants you to be world changers, too. He's done everything but beg you to be doing so. Question is, are you willing to accept that call on your life here today? Would you please rise? We're going to close with a prayer and invitation, but then we're going to follow up with the Lord's Supper. And in this regard, this is where we, perfect day for this. As we're starting the new year, let's start a new year. But let's start it with prayer. Father God, I ask that you be with us here today. And Lord, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper here, Lord, I ask that that you cleanse each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we celebrate open communion. That means as long as you are a born-again believer and you've been likewise baptized, then you're welcome to join us. Lord, let everybody here examine themselves here today. And Lord, we present to you this Lord's Supper offering as our tribute to you, understanding that it is through your sacrifice on a cross that we truly can have salvation and contentment of heart. Lord, it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Would you go in? We're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. And if anybody would like to come forward and just receive a prayer or accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior or ask to get baptized, this would be the time that we can do so, and then we'll follow up with the Lord's Supper. Please.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind.
Please take your seats.